See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
During these tough economic times, I heard the story of a guy who was in desperate need of a job, and going through the Help Wanted ads in the paper, saw one that interested him down at the local zoo. He loved animals and thought, hey, this would be an opportunity. Well, when he got there, he discovered that the job was actually to put on a fake gorilla suit and pretend to be the gorilla, because the local gorilla there at the zoo had fallen ill and the owner didn't want to disappoint the school children who were coming for their daily tours. Now, the guy, he sort of thought, yeah, that's crazy. I wouldn't dare do that. But he needed the job. He needed the money. Paid pretty well. And so he put on the suit. And throughout the day, as he's swinging back and forth and running around, jumping up and down and acting just like gorillas act, he lost his footing and slipped off the trapeze and fell over into the lion cage next door. He screamed, sheer terror, "Get me out of here!" And the lion trotted over and said, "Shut up or we'll both lose our jobs." Sometimes things just aren't what they seem, are they? Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, a seemingly healthy church, and all of chapter 1 affirms their faith and commends them as the people of God, set apart, the saints. But in chapter 2, we begin to see that things aren't always as they appear, that there perhaps may be some things just beneath the surface, just behind the face value, that are troubling the church of Colossae and, in fact, threaten to destroy the church completely. Those challenges are addressed in chapter 2 sequentially. He deals with philosophy, as you've heard. He deals with legalism, as you've heard, mysticism, and also asceticism. All those isms and e's. I could spend 4 Sundays dealing with the errors of each of those. But I learned something from my mom, who was a banker for many, many years. She taught me that bankers don't spend much time learning about counterfeits. There are too many possibilities. Instead, what they do is focus on the authentic bill. They learn all of the distinguishing marks of authenticity of a dollar bill and every sequential bill in order, so that when they see something that doesn't measure up to the mark of authenticity, they can see it quickly and disqualify that bill as counterfeit. So today, instead of dealing with each of these four errors or heresies, I want us to zero in on just two verses, which really serves as the high point of this whole chapter, in a sense. And Paul says, this is it. If you get this fact, then all of these heresies will crumble because they lack substance. This is the real deal, Paul says. And those verses are verses 16 and 17. Listen to it again. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is your religion an expression of your relationship with Christ, or a substitute for it? I want you to think about that question for just a minute. Is your religion, your rules and routines, your exercises and activities, your church going and coming, your Bible studying and teaching, your serving, your sharing, your giving, are all of those things an expression of your relationship with Christ, or all of those things a substitute for an authentic relationship with Christ? We're going to dig into that a little bit, and we're going to answer the question before we go today, and begin with considering the shadows of religion. That's what Paul's talking about here in verses 16 and 17. He's talking about what it means in his day and time in the church at Colossae to be religious. What they eat, what they drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbaths, religious festivities and activities, lists of things to do and not to do, the religious things. Paul was saying, hey, you guys have some religious people there among you in that church, and that's okay, but just don't let anyone judge you or make a determination about you based on those things alone. He's talking about religion, which of course in and of itself isn't evil or bad. A lot of people think I'm down on religion. I'm not down on religion. I'm down on dead religion. I'm down on empty religion. Dead religion that doesn't save. Oh, yes, but Paul is talking here about religion that is in essence essentially good, except that it's just not enough good. And that really is true of all religion. It's not bad in and of itself, it's just not good enough in and of itself. And if religion is all you have, if the religious practices, if the religious activities and events, if the rules that you keep and the do nots that you do not do, if that's all you have, you don't have enough. Because religion and religious activity is insufficient. It comes up short. It leaves you in the shadows of religion, not in the presence of reality, not to the degree of substance. And we know what a shadow is, of course. A shadow is what you see before you see the substance, the body. It's what is cast by the body itself. As a shadow lays on the ground, we know something, someone's coming. Now, it's apparent that in Paul's day, some people were, pardon the illustration, but I think you'll get it, were falling down and loving on the shadow. They were all excited about the presence of the shadow. They were spending all of their time and their focus and energy centering on the shadow. The shadows of their religion. The shadows of their rituals and rules and routines. All the things they should do and shouldn't do. That had become their focus. That's what they had fallen in love with. And religion, while it's not bad in and of itself, is insufficient in and of itself. It might make us look a little bit better on the outside. It might get our parents off our back if we appear to be a little more religious. It might get our spouse off our back if we appear to be a little more religious. If we at least go through the rituals and the routines, it might provide some temporary relief for a guilty conscience. At least we're trying by going through the motions. The problem with all of that is that religion only lacks power. Religion only lacks the ability to change us from the inside out and to transform us. So it leaves us looking a little better from an outward perspective, but doesn't do anything, as you heard the letter from Paul, doesn't do anything to change the heart. In essence, what you have is a religion that is surface only, skin deep, and only for the sake of keeping up appearances. You might say it's fake. It's not real. It's not authentic. Speaking here of the shadows, it reminds us that we always have to be on the guard and on the lookout for things that are not real. I was doing a little checking this week, had some help from our staff here. I found a restaurant in China that I really would like to go to. It's called Pizza Hut. Yeah. Looks right. The colors are right. The shape is pretty close. And at first glance, you said, oh yeah, we have Pizza Hut here in Texas. But no, look closely. It's not real. It's Pizza Hut. H-U-H. And how about a cup of coffee after your pizza? Maybe you could go to Buckstar Coffee. That's right. In the States, we have Starbucks. In China, Buckstar. The emblem looks the same, the colors are the same, but I guarantee you this, the coffee is not the same. How about a little KFC chicken, otherwise referred to as KLG chicken, and my personal favorite, McDucks. Yep, got the golden arches, serve hamburgers, fries, and a Diet Coke. How bad can it be? Well, let me just tell you, it looks close, but it's not real. How about fashion? Want to go out and buy you a new pair of Fuma tennis shoes? Yeah, Fuma. Got the little leopard thing, Fuma? I don't think you'll find Fuma in the dictionary next to one of those cats. What about some Nairi shoes? Anybody interested in a new pair of Nairis? I know what you're thinking. It's not an R, it's supposed to be a K. Okay, let's correct it. How about Hikey? A new pair of Hikey sandals, got the swish and everything. It must be real, but in fact, it's not authentic. I have a horror story to tell you. I'm ashamed to tell you this. I'm wounded, but maybe this will be cathartic and I'll have a little relief by telling you. In the seventh grade, we lived out in the country, kind of had animals and horses and all that growing up, and went to sort of a country kind of an elementary school, and nobody cared about fashion, who cares? Nobody even thought of that stuff. But when we got to junior high school, they put us in a junior high school with another two or three elementaries from an upscale community of people who really had it going on fashion-wise. I mean, they had all the latest names, brands, and labels, and immediately there was this pressure to conform. So after a few days, I'm feeling like a country bumpkin, and I'm left out, and I say, Mom, I need some new shoes. And she said, well, what's wrong with the shoes you have? And I said, they aren't cool. And she said, well, what do you need for it to be cool? I said, I need a pair of Nike shoes with the swish on them. So she says, no problem. And she worked at Flagship Bank across the street from Kenny's shoe store. So she walked across the street at lunchtime and bought me a pair of those Nike swish shoes from Kenny's shoe store. I put them on and rushed down to school. I'm standing at my locker one morning, and Jay, a friend, is standing next to me at his locker. He looks down. He says, new pair of shoes, huh? I said, yep. Got me a pair of those Nikes. I'm cool now. He said, those aren't Nikes. I said, yeah, they are. They're Nikes. They got the swish and everything. He said, dude, the swish is upside down. I kid you not. Kenny's shoe store had a Nike knockoff. And it was the right swish. It was just inverted. You talk about running home in my new Kenny's shoe stores fast. Man, I couldn't get those shoes off my feet fast enough. I didn't know the difference. It looked real to me, only to discover not real. How about for Christmas you buy your kids a Polystation? Won't your kids be proud of their new Polystation by Nintendo? How about this one? You've seen the commercial, I can't believe it's not butter. How about this one? Unbelievable, this is not butter. Can you believe that? I mean, they make it look so real and then tell you right there on the lid, it ain't butter. I don't know what you're trying to buy here, but this ain't it. Isn't that funny? All right, truth time. How many of you got a fake Rolex? Raise your hand. Three honest people in the whole room. I got one. I have one. Somebody went to New York City and bought me a brand new $25 Rolex from the streets of New York City. Now, it worked about a week, and then it quit working. But I wore it for a lot longer. I just had to keep advancing the time in case anybody were to say what time is. And I have to go, oh, well, yeah. Right. And they say, oh, you're 10 minutes slow. I said, well, hold on. Now it's 10 o'clock. Fake Rolex. Gives the appearance of authenticity. Makes us feel better about it. Well, I found this website you're going to love. I'm telling you, you're going to love this. I found it as I was searching for these fake things. And when I got to the website, here was the introductory paragraph. I'm quoting now. I'm reading from the first paragraph. We all want to have nice things in life. A little luxury can go a long way towards making you or a loved one very happy. If you are like many people, however, your dreams are bigger than your wallet. If you dream of owning one of the world's most beautiful and coveted watches, listen, honestreplicas.com. Did you hear that? Honestreplicas.com can satisfy your desires with authentic replicas. I'm not joking. You can't make this up. With authentic replicas of the world's most valuable and coveted watches at affordable prices. Perfect for your loved one's anniversary or birthday. Just don't tell them it's a perfect replica. Don't tell them it's the real fake. Until it stops working and send it back. Rolex cheap watch. Fake. But given the appearance of authenticity. And here's my concern, and maybe you share this concern with me, that it is possible to live a kind of Christian life that gives every outward appearance of being authentic. It's the real deal. You got it all right. You look the part. You play the part. You know what to say, when to say it. You know how to carry yourself. You know how to carry the Bible. You know where the books of the Bible are located. You know what to do when they say, let us pray. I mean, you got the thing. You got the outward appearance of it. You know what it is to act Christianly, and you can do it. But the question is it possible that it could just be shadows and lack substance? Could it be that it gives the appearance of authenticity, but what you have is really not real? Well, if all you have is your religious activity and your duties, your lists of rules and do's and don'ts, going through the motions, if that's all you have, you are lingering in the shadows of religion where there is no substance. And that's a dangerous place to be. Is it real? Is it real? Hey, it's flu shot season. I know what you're thinking. You should have got one 2 weeks ago. You're right. But there aren't any vaccines yet. It's a flu shot season. But let me remind you what a flu shot is. A flu shot is the flu. Are you with me? A flu shot is the flu. It's a small dose, guys, of the flu that inoculates you or immunizes you against getting the full-blown case of the flu. Are you with me? It's a little bit of flu. It causes your body to build up a resistance to a full-blown case of the flu. Is it possible that religion, in just the right dose, could immunize us and inoculate us from catching a full-blown case? Give us just enough to build up a resistance to the real deal. I think that's why Paul said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Well, that's a scary test to take, isn't it? Paul said, you can come short of the reality of Christianity by lingering in the shadows of religion, just going through the motions and just getting enough of it to avoid getting all of it. It keeps your parents off your back. It keeps your spouse off your back. It causes your business partners to think better of you than they probably should because you've got all this outward appearance nailed down. But it's just the shadows of religion. There is no substance. Instead, what we should have when we take the test, when we look into the mirror of our soul, what we should see is more than mere religion. What we should discover there is that there is the reality of a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. More than mere religion, the real deal, the real thing, and the substance of religion isn't the rituals, routines, and activities. It is a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. That's the reality. That's what makes Christianity authentic. Not when you do what Christians do, but when you have who Christians have. Jesus. And you see the difference, how Paul plays on this, that when we come into religion, we see the shadows. It's got a purpose and a point. It's designed to cause us to focus not on the shadows, but on the one casting the shadow. The body. The word here is soma. It means body, the substance. Paul's saying, when you're looking down and you see a shadow approaching, you can either get down there and embrace the shadows, or you can recognize that the shadows telling you something. There is a greater reality to come. There is a soma, there is a body, there is a real deal that is coming, and you're about to see what is casting the shadow. And that body is Jesus Christ, none other. And all of our religious activity isn't something to jettison because we don't want to be religious. All of our religious activity has a point and purpose, and that is to draw our attention to the reason for our religion, to the person of our practices, to the Lord Jesus Christ and our personal relationship with Him. That's the purpose of our religion. Not to distract us from our relationship to Christ, but to lead us into that relationship. And here's the reason. No matter how good you and I are at our religion, or no matter how good our religion is, religion in and of itself will not save you. You'll never be good enough at following the rules. You'll never be good enough at speaking Christianese. You'll never be impressive enough as a follower of faithful people. You'll never measure up if religion is all you have. The best you can do on your very best day is going to infinitely be insignificant and insufficient to save your soul. You and I need more than better. We need much more because better isn't good enough. We need more than new information. We need transformation. We need more than a new name. We need a new nature. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. He didn't say, you got to do a little better. You got to keep more rules. You got to try a little harder. You got to go to a few more services. You got to stay up later, get up earlier. You got to do. No, what he said was, is you need a new nature. Nicodemus, you can't get there with the nature you possess. You need a deposit of the divine nature. You need to go through a transaction wherein your sin debt is paid and the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ is deposited as righteousness into your account. You must be born again. That's what we born-agains mean when we talk about a personal relationship with God in Christ. I was listening on the radio. This lady was arguing and fussing with the host. And he said, ma'am, are you a Christian? And she said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not one of those born-again Christians, but I'm a Christian. And do you ever scream at your radio? I did. I confess, people in the car next to me thought I was crazy. But I yelled back and I said, there is only one kind of Christian. A real Christian is a born-again Christian. Because there's no other way to be an authentic Christian except to have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ come to dwell within our hearts. That is the only kind of Christian there is. Any Christian that's not born again is caught up and lingering in the shadows of dead, empty religion and has missed the point of their religion, and that is entering into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You must be born again. You need to be more than Baptist. You must be born again. And so, Paul says, don't let anybody pat you on the back or affirm you or commend you because you're religious. That's not enough. It's not enough that you know the motions and you're regular in the repeating of them. It's not enough. It's insufficient. The reality, the real deal, what makes what you have authentic is that you have a personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Accept no substitutes. And quickly, I should say, that is an achievable goal for you today. It's not some mystical experience like those mystics in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, said, come away with me to a mountain hideaway and I'll tell you a secret. Or like those legalists who said, well, if you'll do these 27 things perfectly, then. No, no. Or not like those pagan mystics and theologians, not like all of those different kinds of cults and different false teachings of the day. Here's what Paul said. You must be born again. You must be willing to admit that you are a sinner and you cannot save yourself. You must be willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and place your faith and trust in Him. You must be willing to turn from your sin and self and follow after Jesus, accepting Him, receiving Him as Savior, and following Him as Lord. You must have that call on Jesus moment. For they that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, says God's word. And the Bible says, to as many as received Him, not religion, not rituals or routines, or obeying all of the different codes and ethics. To those who received Him, the Bible says, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. It is a divine transaction. When you turn your heart and life over to the Lord and invite Jesus to come into your heart, make Him the Savior of your life, and commit to follow Him as your Lord. That's what it means to enter into a personal relationship, and to experience then the reality or the substance of authentic Christianity. It means you know Jesus, and it means you know Him personally. Now some of us are ready for the invitation because you've been there, done that, and checked that box. Oh, Pastor, I was 9 years old, and I prayed the sinner's prayer and invited Jesus in my heart, and then I followed the Lord in believer's baptism and joined a Sunday school class, and I learned to sing Kumbaya and Just As I Am, and I know John 3:16 by heart, and I own my own version of the Bible, and I carry it with me everywhere I go. And by the way, did I mention I am a good Christian? Well, don't go too far too fast. So I was discovering as I was studying this text is that certainly there is the danger of lingering in the shadows of religion and missing the reality or the substance of authentic Christianity altogether. That danger is very real. But let me tell you another danger that is here, that in our case, 98% of us is more real to us today, and that is simply this, that there is a shadow on the other side of the body as well. So there are shadows on the unsaved side. But then you come into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You have a salvation experience. You are born again. But guess what? Hey, there are shadows on that side too. There must be, because Paul, remember, is writing to the church. Paul is addressing the saints, the set apart ones. Faithful, Paul called them in chapter 1. But now he says, hey, Christians, don't congratulate yourself because you are wonderfully religious. Don't affirm yourselves or accept anyone's accolades for you because you go through the motions of Christianity. That can be just as shadowy, because now you're a saved person, but you've become distracted by your religious practices and activities, and you have wandered away from the substance of authentic Christianity, which is your personal relationship with Christ. Back to the shadows. That while we see the body, and we know that we must come to Christ to be saved, There is the possibility that we could move on from that engaging personal experience with Christ and back into the shadows on the other side. It has to be. That it's possible, as Paul writes, to still lose sight of what's real and to be caught up in the shadows of our own good religion that led us to Christ for salvation through a personal relationship, and yet now on the other side, we are wandering aimlessly through religious experiences and activities and have almost no intimacy with Christ because we have moved beyond the need. It reminds me of Mary and Martha. Do you remember that story? They invited Jesus into their home. And so Jesus is there and he's teaching, and Martha, she's in the kitchen cooking supper, serving and preparing to minister to the Lord. Now, you should applaud and affirm her. You should say, way to go, Martha, getting the groceries together. Yes, Jesus got to eat, you know. And then there's Mary, and Mary, she's sitting at Jesus' feet while he's expounding and teaching, and she's having an experience with him, and you'd think, you lazy woman, you. That's what her sister said. Martha comes back in and she says, Lord, can you not see this lazy sister of mine? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Can you not see this sorry, good for nothing, overly spiritual sister of mine? I'm in the kitchen slaving away, cooking your food, and here she is sitting out here at your feet. Tell her, Lord, to come with me and help me prepare the meal. Now, if we didn't know the story already, I guarantee you there'd be some of us who would go, yeah, you tell her. Who does she think she is? Get in the kitchen, woman. But what did Jesus say? Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, Martha, Martha. You know what that equals? When your mama called you by your first and middle name. You remember David Wade? Ooh. Martha, Martha. You are distracted by much serving. Can you imagine being told by the Lord, whom you are serving, that your service has become for you a distraction? Do you know what Jesus was saying to her? He was saying, hey, Martha, you found those shadows again, didn't you? You've let your religion become a substitute for a relationship with me. Mary, she has chosen the better part, and this will never be taken away from her. We'll get something to eat. You don't have to worry about that. Jesus can make bread for thousands from a little boy's lunch. Dinner is no problem. Mary has chosen relationship first. And Martha had chosen the expression of her religion. But it for her had become a substitute for her relationship. And if you and I aren't careful, the best Christians among us can become so busy doing all the time, doing all the right things, going through all the motions, serving the Lord, keeping the rules, observing the ordinances, checking the boxes. But if we aren't careful, we can be like Martha, distracted by much serving and living instead in the shadows of our own very good religion. It's possible. Distracted by much serving, doing everything and anything, but missing the main thing. Are you familiar with virtual reality? Kids know this, guys. You know what I'm talking about? You put the helmet on and you got the gamer thing going. And it stimulates your senses to make you think it's more real than it is. They got a big boy version of that too. It's called flight simulators. And if you are fortunate enough to fly jets, you know what a jet simulator is like. You get in this thing and the whole thing moves. I mean, you are enclosed in a virtual reality. It responds just like the real deal. It gives your senses the stimulation that you would receive in a real live experience. I mean, if you make a mistake and you go down in flames and you crash, you get all the sensation of the real deal until the red lights all start blinking and the guy comes on the radio and said, "Hey, dude, you blew it. You're dead." And hits restart and the thing comes to a stop and the door opens and you walk out. It can seem so real. It can really, really fool you. But it's not real. It's virtual. Is it possible that there could be such a thing as virtual Christianity? That you could be on this side of the shadows and think that because you're going through all the motions and you're doing what you see all these other people do, that it's real, when in fact it's just virtual? Or could it be that you're in the shadows on the other side of the substance and you know Christ, but you've allowed yourself to wander in your commitment and your personal relationship with Christ and in your intimacy with Him, that you are still going through the motions. Nothing has changed outwardly. You're still given all of those external appearances of authenticity. But you know, and the Lord knows in your heart, that you have become distracted by much doing. And you have lost your focus on being. And may I remind you that God has created us to be human beings before human doings. So let's ask that question again. Is your religion an expression of your relationship with Christ or a substitute for it? So I'm not telling you to stop doing religion. But I'm telling you not to allow religion to become a substitute for the substance of your personal relationship with Christ. Accept no substitutes. Let all that you do be the outward expression or the natural flow of your intimate love relationship with Christ. Accept no substitutes. Let me give you a couple of quick action steps and I close. Number one, to be sure that your religion is an expression of your relationship and not a substitute, make a big deal about Jesus, man. It disturbs me a little bit, even among Christians, how seldom we say the name Jesus and how easy it is to generalize the divine God, the man upstairs, the big guy. Remember what we've learned in Colossians, that in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remember? Remember that Jesus is the icon, the exact representation. He is God Himself to us. Why would we ever back down talking about Jesus? Why would we talk more about our church or our Bible study group or our student ministry or our favorite band or our favorite music then we talk about Jesus? Why wouldn't and shouldn't the name Jesus be the first name and the first thing and the first topic of our conversation? And why in the world would we ever back down for the sake of tolerance from those who would pressure us into rejecting or refusing to use the name Jesus? Doesn't make any sense. I tell you this, I've been more than one place where they've asked me to please not use the name of Jesus in my prayer, at which point I kindly and politely, I hope, say, "Dear friend, the only way there is to pray is in the name of Jesus. Do you want me to pray or not? Because I'm going to use Jesus' name." Make a big deal about Jesus, and secondly, focus on your relationship first. Don't do anything for Him until you are rightly related to Him. Don't let anybody pat you on the back or encourage you or bless you or applaud you or affirm you for anything that you are doing or have done outwardly as an expression, but that doesn't authentically and truly represent the reality of your relationship to Christ. You know what I mean, don't you? I mean, nobody should come up to me and say, "Pastor, that was a good message today," if good message doesn't reflect a good, intimate relationship with Christ. Nobody should pat you on the back because you're a good Christian person and you keep the rules and you don't do all these things and you do all these things if, in fact, you are stone cold dead in your heart and your relationship is nearly non-existent. You haven't been alone with Jesus in weeks or months. You don't share an intimate love relationship with Christ. And if you had to be convicted in a court of law, you'd give all of the outward appearances of faith. But in your heart, you are cold. Remember, Jesus said of the Pharisees, "With their lips they praise me, but their hearts are far from me." To the church in the book of Revelation, Jesus said, "I have this against you. You have left your first love. Repent and return." First, make a big deal about Jesus. And secondly, focus on your relationship with him first. And third and last, leave your religion on the altar. That's where it belongs. Don't elevate your religion to the throne. Put Jesus on the throne and let your religion lay at his feet. Offer it to him as a sacrifice. But be sure that everything that is anything with regard to your religion, your preferences, your tastes, your convictions, your beliefs even, your practices, your rules, rituals, and routines, everything you do, don't let any of those things elevate to the throne. Keep them at his feet. Keep them on the altar. Because ultimately, if you lose your view and vision and relationship to Christ, none of that stuff matters anyway. I think that's what Paul was saying when he was listing his religion resume. Remember, he said, "If anyone else thinks they have reasons to boast in the flesh, I have more." I mean, Paul's in a bit of an argument with people who are bragging about how religious they are. And Paul says, "Hey, you want to talk about religion? Man, I got religion. Listen to this. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." You know what Paul was saying? You want to compare religion? Let's go. You want to argue about who's more religious and who's more zealous and who's more passionate and who's done more? You want to talk about religion? I can talk to you about that. I can't. Because, man, I am up there. There's no doubt why Paul was rising rapidly through the ranks of Judaism. He was somebody based on his religious resume. And yet, what did Paul say? "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. For the sake of Christ, what is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ." You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, while I have an impressive religious resume, all of that stuff is just shadow religion. The reality, what makes it real, what matters most, what I'm willing to forsake everything for, is my surpassing knowledge of Christ and my intimate relationship with him. And at the end of the day, Paul says, that's all that matters. Make a big deal about Jesus. Focus on your relationship first and leave religion on the altar where it belongs, so that Jesus truly is in your life above all. So you got an answer yet? Is your religion an expression of a personal relationship with Christ, or is your religion a substitute for your relationship?
We hope you've enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org. God bless you.